What ministry is reaching all 50 states and more than 35 foreign nations with the gospel? KJV, BibleBelievers.com. Where can you find answers to the false accusations being made against the Bible? KJV, BibleBelievers.com. And where can you get more than 50 hours of Bible teaching in MP3 format, free of charge? KJV, BibleBelievers.com. Where we love you enough to tell you the truth.
KJV, BibleBelievers.com.
Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship, where we love you enough to tell you the truth. On these programs, you will be able to follow our expository study of the Authorized King James Version as we read verse by verse through books and occasionally tackle important topics for the purpose of helping Bible believers gain a thorough and accurate understanding of God's Word. We now invite you to join us in our study. And so we want to start in I'm going to have you start in verse 16 and have Mike read verse 16 through 18, and then that'll get us back into where we want to pick up where we left off. Go ahead.
The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
So you can see again, Paul is a Southern Ohio.
Amen, brother.
Because he says, "For I reckon."
I reckon.
And he's always talking about you all.
Yep.
So we Southern English is actually the Lord's English, and we start with the main thing that we need to settle in our minds. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And because of that, then we are heirs. We are joint heirs with Christ. I think most people would go absolutely bonkers if they got a phone call and Bill Gates announced that you are now a joint heir to his wealth when he passes away. And you'd be looking forward to that, wouldn't you? And you know, you think about it in those terms. Can you imagine finding out that you've now been named a joint heir to a multi-billionaire? Well, this is much bigger. You are a joint heir with the Son of the Living God. He is going to be bigger than Bill Gates could ever imagine being. He already owns everything, but he's going to actually come down and take possession of the ownership. And he is going to lay claim to the entire planet. He's going to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's what this is talking about. And when you spiritualize the return of Jesus Christ into some spiritual event that doesn't really mean anything, you rob yourself and those you teach of a very important fact about being a Christian. And we're going to see this. Paul goes into detail about this in this chapter. That we are, yes, we're saved and we love the Lord and He loves us. And we have a great relationship and we love what He does with us and He uses us in different ways. You ladies, we prayed for the things you're doing at the option line and the witnessing you do and the witnessing that you do and the witnessing you do and the witnessing these kids do and all the wonderful things we have the privilege of doing. Great stuff. But we also still are in a fallen world. We have to put up with the crime. We have to put up with people being evil. We have to put up with illness. We have to put up with job issues and all this unemployment going on. We have to put up with all that stuff still. But there is coming a day that we are looking forward to that is as real as what you're experiencing right now. Slap yourself. You feel it. That means you're alive. It's real. That kingdom that we are promised is going to come and it's going to be just as real as that. And we groan. And some of us literally groan. We're going to see in a minute. Looking forward to that day. And it's all supposed to be like a a motivator. It's supposed to be something you wake up every day thinking about. That this is temporary. We sing that song, "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through." Why? Because this is temporary. Our real home, our real future lies in this kingdom to come. And I feel sorry. I feel sorry, of course, for all the lost people. But I feel sorry for the Christians who either don't accept this as true or put it up on the shelf somewhere and pretend it's not even there. They have robbed themselves of something that gives you hope and power and helps you laugh off the silliness. And laugh off, not silliness, sometimes it's stuff that really grieves you. They're robbing themselves of that power they have to just say, this doesn't matter enough to get upset about. You don't know how many times I start to get, and I think, you know what, this isn't worth it. When I stand, when we get raptured and we're in the presence of Jesus Christ, that very moment, all this stuff is just going to pass away. And you've got to live in that moment. Don't live in the here and now. Live in that moment when everything you're experiencing right now will disappear from any of your concern at all. And if you can capture that and live in that moment, that's what John was saying when he says, this hope purifies us. That's what John was speaking about. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. And I want Mike to pick us up there in verse 19. But in verse 18, he closed by saying it's not all this suffering that you're going through right now. No matter what you're suffering, he says it doesn't even compare with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I mean, that is awesome to think about. Pick us up on verse 19 and read through 21 now, Mike.
For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Now, why it's so important for you to get this in the right context is this is a future expectation. But there was a movement in the past called the Manifest Sons of God, where they used this text to tell people this is for the right here and now. And what they did was they used it to control people. It became a cult. They took everybody's money. They took their lives. They didn't kill them. They just robbed them of life. All by taking things out of context that doesn't belong to this dispensation. We live in a time where we have those blessings as our possession, but we are not yet cashing in on that. It's just as sure as someone gives you a check for $1,000. That's worth $1,000, but you've got to go to the bank and cash it before you can really spend it and use it. But if it's written by somebody who has that $1,000 in the bank, it's as good as $1,000. Well, that's a very small picture of the kind of thing that we have with God. And what his check isn't paper and ink. His check, according to Ephesians and according to Romans 8, is the Spirit. It is the earnest of the Spirit. The Spirit then said, you have the Spirit in you, and that says, this is real. This is good. These promises are going to happen. And I am now looking expectantly for this kingdom that I'm going to be a part of. And it's got to become real. It can't be just something, you know, well, if we can believe what we read, which is sadly how a lot of people approach it. The sad thing is, in this passage especially, that this isn't just talking about human beings. This is talking about all God's creatures. It's talking about everything that is alive, including the plants, the animals, and even the things that aren't alive. The rocks, the hills, everything right now is under a curse. And so it says, of course, in verse 19, it's speaking of us as the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now again, anyone who makes an issue of that, and these new translations do at times, they're making a mountain out of the molehill, just like the itself thing last week. And again, if you go back to the Greek New Testament, that's what your authority is for translating. That's what they claim. You know, when they come out with the New American Standard, it's the most literal and accurate translation of the New Testament Greeks. First of all, no, it's not. Second of all, they used the wrong Greek text. So it's wrong on two counts. And then thirdly, a lot of times they just change things because of what's called conjecture, which means a scholar just says, I think it should be this. So, but in this context, we are looking at something not just involving us, but the whole creation that's under the curse. And he says now, in verse 20, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That basically has given you a summary of what we're looking forward to, what we're involved in, and where we're going. It gives you, if you want to know your purpose, there it is. You want to know where you are with God and what God has for you in your future? Right there it is. But it's very interesting now that what he says in verse 22, as we were talking about, this isn't just us. And he tells us that in verse 22. Go ahead and read that, Mike.
For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now.
So it's the whole creation. That means that even Asa, cute little puppy like that, well, he's got some little issues. Because of the inbreeding going on at teeth, he's not got all of his teeth and they're really small, so he has trouble chewing things up. And don't worry, we don't chew it up for him either. Yeah. All of us, we could go around the room. I certainly don't want to discuss it. But we could go around the room and we could all tell our little issues we've got. And a lot of it's gross. But brother, I mean, I sat down earlier and I try not to even, you know, I've got enough issues. People don't know, you know, so I'm sitting down and my back's bothering me, you know, and I'm sitting down and Cheryl's like, "You okay? What's wrong with you?" And I'm like groaning. But that's a real good illustration of what the whole world's doing. Up in Alaska, there's this volcano belching. In California, they have multiple tremors daily because God is getting ready to unleash that, I think, during the tribulation period, and California's going to drop into the Pacific. You go all over the world, that's a place called the Ring of Fire, where you can. I've got a program, you gave it to me, right? You gave me the link, and I can send any of you this link. It's really cool. And you can go on the website, download this software program, and double-click on it anytime you want to, and it shows you a 3D globe, and you can see all the earthquake activity going on right now. And then you go back as far as, I don't know how many years, and you can see where all the earthquakes are going on. You could wake up every day and see what was shaking overnight. And there's a whole lot of shaking going on. I mean, you look at this stuff, it's wild. I knew that there was a tremor here and there every once in a while, but I didn't know the earth is just like, you know, I don't mean to make fun, but it's got Parkinson's type shakes going on. It's just
and so localized too. You know, there are certain areas where it's
certain areas,
and other areas where this happens all the time.
Well, you know more about this stuff. He's the seismologist, astronomer / voice of God here, but he has this. You get notices that come in the email, but there is, what's the name of it? There's a fault that runs like right through Ohio all the way to Missouri and
New Madrid.
New Madrid, that's right. As soon as you said it.
It changed the Mississippi River.
That's
right.
Yes. That's right. And it's going to change it again.
Yep. Mm-hmm. There's parts of Kentucky that are in Missouri now.
Right. Yeah. Isn't that wild? And you ever study that? New Madrid fault. That's what's going on. Another one that I think is going to break loose. Because Jesus said during the tribulation period, there'd be earthquakes in diverse places. The word diverse means what it means. Everywhere. All kinds of places where you never even dreamed earthquakes would happen. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, verse 7, is where Jesus says this. He says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." But look what he says in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. There's still a lot more to come, and he details that. Read verse the rest of Matthew 24, you'll see that. But what I want us to think about is because this very thing of the creation and this environmental movement, that Christians are getting caught up into this. Now, disclaimer time, I'm not saying we should just waste everything. We should be good stewards of our of the resources God gives us. But God never calls us to save the planet. And God never told the church that that was part of their mission, to become an environmentalist. And God says it's all in vain. Because He is the one who's going to wipe the thing out. If you think you're going to save this planet for billions of years, you're fighting against God. Mm-hmm. Now, I want to read a couple of passages just to put this in concrete. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3. In 2 Peter 3, in verse 9, it explains to you and me why the rapture hadn't happened yet. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, Peter explains why we're still waiting on the rapture. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now watch this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. As Jenny says, it's all going to burn. Global warming is right around the corner, brother. And look at in Revelation 6. And you could make yourself a little list of these passages when these Christians start getting hung up on environmentalism. Just sit them down and ask them to read these passages to understand what they need to be doing is preaching the gospel to the lost. And they need to be helping the widows and the fatherless and doing those things. And let the earth burn. That's not our place. Amen. Let the earth burn. See what happens. You get run off the road then. Hey, America could turn everything off tomorrow and decide we're going to live like cavemen, and India and China and Indonesia and all those countries are still going to continue to do what they're doing, and they're the source of most of this carbon gas and all that.
Yeah, and you know, those people fail because Mo posted a picture, and it's where they turn off all the lights and
oh, yeah.
Reach the people in the room. They got like, all their computers and electronics.
Well, and the funny thing, you know that day where everybody turned off the lights all over the world? They used more electricity and energy powering everything back up than they would have if they just left everything on in the first place.
That's so common sense.
What's funny is that as much as these people are saying they're trying to come up with ways to save the earth, they're actually doing more to destroy it. The environmentalist movement is the most dangerous movement to this planet on the earth right now. They are doing more to destroy this planet. And I'm going to read to you a couple of things, and you can do your own research on this. Environmentalists are destroying the planet. It's not us Christians who say we don't care, because we're still good stewards. We just know that's not our calling.
And really, the whole world could turn everything off right now and never turn it back on again, and it's still going to get destroyed.
That's right. That's the point. That's exactly right. Now look in Revelation chapter 6. And beginning in verse 12, this is what God's plan for the earth is. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. He goes on to say, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every freeman, hid themselves in dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? The environmentalists won't. The earth itself won't. Flip over a couple pages to chapter 8 in Revelation. Revelation chapter 8 and beginning in verse 7. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of the trees was burnt up, and all... I mean... Well, that sounds like California, by the way. But and all green grass was burnt up, And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And the third part of the ships were destroyed. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And on it goes. The fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe! Woe! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Ain't over yet!
Yeah.
And we could keep going, but let's go back to Romans 8. And as you read through God's Word, you understand that God has a plan for this earth, and it's to be burned. And then there will be a new heaven and a new earth. That's God's environmentalist plan. So God is an environmentalist in the true sense of the word. Not with this false movement that's going on now where man says, let us, Genesis chapter what? 6? Let us. And God went down and confounded. That's what this is all about. I believe that what you're seeing with God destroying the earth is because man increasingly is making the earth itself his idol. Romans chapter 1, they worship the creation rather than the Creator. The religion of man today is the creation and not the Creator. All evolution is a doctrine of worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. That's all evolution is. And how dare you question their dogma?
Yeah.
So now back in Romans 8, we understand that this speaks of the entire creation. I wanted to read this real quick before we move on. Just as an example, how are the environmentalists going to save the world? How are they going to save the earth? Well, one of the means of doing it is what? Solar panels, right? Solar panels. What's another one? Ethanol. Now, do your research on ethanol. They use as much gasoline to produce ethanol as they save by using ethanol. It's a sum, what do they call that? Sum zero? You're not gaining anything by the use of ethanol, but the only people gaining are the corn farmers. The corn farmers are making a lot of money. But as far as environmentalism, ethanol hasn't done anything, and it won't do anything. They use as much gasoline to produce it as they do using it, or do save using it. But the solar panels. I got this from the Futurist magazine. And this guy writing it is Rick Doxey from the Futurist. He's interviewing a guy named Ray Weiss from the University of California, San Diego. And he starts the article and he says, what do solar panels and global warming have in common? You think, what does global warming and solar panels? I thought solar panels were supposed to help do away with global warming. He says the answer, both are produced with nitrogen trifluoride, a gas that is 17,000 times more effective than carbon dioxide at trapping atmospheric heat. So they're blaming carbon dioxide with the greenhouse effect, and yet now they're producing solar panels with a gas that is 17,000 times more effective in doing just that.
Mm-hmm.
It's called the nitrogen trifluoride. So with the very production of these solar panels, they are putting gases in the air. So while they are producing solar panels, they are, quote unquote, killing the earth.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the solar panels are supposed to be what's helping to save the earth. And everything, you keep researching that. Every time they do something, they are not successfully protecting the planet. They're actually producing new and inventive ways of destroying it.
Even faster.
And what's my point, other than be wise and don't get caught up in that movement, the other point is, don't think for a minute that what Paul is saying is not going to come true. Man is not going to stop this thing. This is God's plan.
Mm-hmm.
And we should embrace it, not fight against it. Now read verse 23 as he continues.
And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body.
And that you can picture me sitting down going, oh. We groan. What? We're waiting for the redemption of our body. That's when you become like Christ. You become glorified. The Bible says when we see Him, we will be as He is. Glorified. And we can't even imagine that. You can't imagine. No teeth to be pulled. You can't imagine. No more car wrecks and head banging going on. Amen? None of this stuff. Yeah, no more exercising.
Yeah, man,
I'm skinny. You know, people say, I wish they'd invent a pill that I could just take a pill and be in perfect shape. We won't even need the pill to do that during the kingdom. And that's what we're waiting for. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be what helps us through these difficulties when we bang our head and lose a tooth. You know, we hold on to that. We know this is just temporary. I like that when the TV, you remember they used to do it all the time. This is just a test. You know, that's what this life is. Mm-hmm. It's just a test. Don't take it too seriously.
So it's an annoying noise for 80 years now.
That's right. Someone else picks it up and carries it on.
Continuous, a couple more verses there, Mike. And this is one where people can be critical of the King James in verses 24 and 25.
For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it.
What he's trying to say is it's not that we're saved by just simply hoping the way it's used a lot today, and that is on a whim, saying, oh, I hope I win the lottery without playing it. You know, that's he's talking about the word hope biblically means confidence. It means you have confidence. And you're looking with confidence toward what you haven't seen yet. None of us have seen the glorified Christ. None of these TV preachers and radio preachers who claim to, they're liars. They haven't seen the glorified Christ. You'll see Him, and when you do, you'll be like Him. Until then, you're saved by the very confidence you have in His promises. You were saved from the very beginning by faith, which is confidence. It's the same as this word hope. Well, true hope, not the world's definition.
He brings it up in Hebrews 2, right there in 11, it says that it's the substance of things
hoped for.
Right.
Right. And it's, again, it's just like the word love. You can't read the Bible and use the word love the way they do in the world. No. The word love in the Bible is a verb. It means something. It's not just a word. And the word hope means that you have full confidence. Be sure to visit our website at kjvbiblebelievers.com, where you can find the latest video messages posted on the front page and links to free downloads of our messages in MP3 format. That's kjvbiblebelievers.com. This program is brought to you by Bible Believers Fellowship. Thank you for listening. Signs of the end are all around us. Immorality is all the rage. Ethnic hatred is on the rise. A world government is in the making. A cashless society is now a reality. Apostasy grips Christendom. Islamic terror threatens to bring the world to war. Should we panic? Must we live in fear? KJVBibleBelievers.com, where truth leads to hope.
You're listening to Bible Believers Fellowship.